Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth and not our opinions. In addition, we're in a study of the book of Acts from the Bible. Tonight, we will continue in chapter 4. The passage shows the power of God's people when they dare to speak with boldness. Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us. Just email your comments and questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor. He's an author, a teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I do thank you. And I hope our listeners are able to hear us a little bit better tonight. This is our first night broadcasting at a higher level of fidelity. The network has been kind enough to upgrade our signal. And so we'd love to hear back from our listeners. As Jim was kind enough to share with you just a moment, you can contact us at ask@askthepastornow.com. Even if you don't have a question, we'd like to hear your feedback just to see, are you hearing us with greater clarity? Does it sound better? Is there something we need to do to improve the sound for you? That's our goal, to be able to communicate with you, to hear from you, and you to hear us clearly. And we trust that this will be an asset. And so we thank the network for that support. And this is a very special night, since this is the first broadcast utilizing that technology. Also a very special night because of the passages we'll be going through, maybe some questions we'll be able to handle. And as always, we just thank you for joining us. We thank God for this opportunity. We thank you for setting aside this time to spend with us. We hope you'll find it interesting. Again, if you would say, well, you know, frankly, you could do this better. Well, great. That's why we have that message, so you can let us know. Or maybe you have that question that's just, well, you know, I've always wanted to ask this, but my pastor church is busy. He's dashing out the door afterwards. All right. You know, I don't know what his schedule is, but at least for the next 57 minutes, we'd be happy to hear from you. So you can reach us at 646-716-7765. Again, that's 646-716-7765 if you have a question. You're welcome to give us a call. And but as always, we want to start things the right way. And that's not a question of technology. That's a question of asking God to be a part of this and to give us wisdom and direction in all that we say or do. So Jim, without further delay, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give you our praise. I pray, Father, you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and in our minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlions.com. That's www.rightlions.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And as always, I want to remind folks that resources that we do make available, it's not a money-making deal. It's something we get out there that we trust you will find a blessing. Consider it a resource to perhaps share with others or do individual Bible study in small groups, something of that nature. So we certainly welcome your support, but we're not, you know, trying to beat you up the head with that. We just want to let you know here's a resource that we hope you will find a benefit. I mentioned earlier, by the way, that we welcome your calls and questions, and we've had 2 calls that came through I wanted us to take a moment and discuss. And so, Jim, if you'd be so kind, let's go ahead and have that first one, and then we can talk about that from our understanding of what the Word of God has to say about it.
I've just started listening to Ask the Pastor Now, and this is the first time I've ever contacted a program with a question. But this is what I've been wondering about. Why does God require faith? Why doesn't God just prove everything so there would be no need for faith?
Jim, what do you think of that?
I think that's a very good question. I don't know the best answer here, but I'm just thinking in my own experience, it makes me feel good when I know that I've gone out and trusted and had faith. It gives me some kind of feeling of I've been obedient. I've done what I've been asked to do. And this is a silly analogy. I remember I was one of the first ones up in our family when we were growing up. And I remember somebody had left the dishes and all, so I was washing the dishes. And I remember my mother came in and said something like, "Thank you, son, for being so sweet and kind and obedient." And I thought, wow, that's a great feeling. So maybe it's because God wants us to share and have that feeling of commonality, that we are in harmony with our Heavenly Father. So maybe it's about a feeling. What do you think?
Well, as the old song says, it's more than a feeling. But you're right, that there is a feeling tied to that. There's family. There's association. And I think we learn a lot about God by virtue of the fact that He does require faith. Mm-hmm. You see, God could have made us robots. He could have made us just the animals that we respond to Him naturally. You never see 2 zebras out in the field debating the rationality of a creator. You don't suddenly go take your dog for a walk, he meets another dog, and he starts up a conversation about God's inhumanity to man. No. He gave us the power to reason, to debate, to decide. He didn't make us robots. He so loved us that He not only was willing to send His Son to die for us, but also give us a free will. And so part of this issue of requiring faith is also to say, I'm not going to force you to believe me. I'm not going to force anything down on you. I'm going to simply give you the opportunity. Do you choose to believe in me? I'm your creator. I'm the one who knows you best and loves you most. I'm not going to force you. I'll give you every opportunity. He gives us His word. He gives us His examples as we walk through life based on how much we're willing to look around and see Him. And in that process, we're given the opportunity to decide for ourselves, is He God? And it doesn't change the fact whether He is or He isn't. He is God. But in your life, do you commit to loving Him personally as Savior and Lord? And even after you're saved, you still have the opportunity to, like Jim said, you know, can I go in there and do the extra thing? Can I try to build a relationship and make it sweeter? And just as He might do things, picking up around, making things nicer, and His mom appreciate it, our Heavenly Father appreciates the fact that first thing you do when you wake up, do you spend time in the Word of God? Or do you spend time in the newspaper, the internet, or the television set? We always have a choice of how we organize the priorities. And that's pretty significant. So I think the whole issue of why does he require faith? If he didn't require faith, the only other alternative of a holy God would just to be, all right, you're just part of the furnishings. You're a rock, you're a tree, you're an animal. No, we are raised in his image and given the choice to love him, to fall in love with him, or to be totally independent. And so I'm pretty excited over the fact that he requires faith, because that gives me a chance to walk with him, to fall in love with him fresh. And if he's my Savior, he's my Savior because I chose to accept him as my Savior. Now, the reality is he will always be either Savior or Judge. It's the choice of do you acknowledge him or not, because it doesn't change the fact my accepting him didn't turn him into God. He started out as God. The exciting thing is he's giving me a choice, and I feel good about that. Mm-hmm. What do you think of that, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I think when I spend the morning reading so God can speak to me and admonish me and love me, and then I'm able to pray and have fellowship, have a dialogue instead of monologue, you're exactly right. I feel like I've done the right thing. I feel like I'm connected. I actually feel somewhat, this is crazy, I feel somewhat invincible, knowing that anything that's going to come my way, God is superintending it. And I can't imagine now. I think the more you, or the closer you get, I think the more dependent you get on God. And it's not to the point where I sit back and just, okay, send me something, send me some more revenue. No, I think it just gives me a little more boldness. We're going to talk about boldness in a minute. So I think it's a great way to have a relationship that I have never known before. The depth of that relationship is deeper than I've ever had with another person.
Well, that's marvelous. We had another caller. By the way, I would ask, for those callers who choose to dial in when we're not on air and leave a recording, as these two individuals have done, if you would be certain to include just your first name, that helps us at least to answer the call a little more personally. And I noticed on our last call that was their first time calling in. And so it just allows us to be more personal level. Just include your first name. And here's our other caller.
Hey, Jim and Pastor Charles, how's it going? I've been listening to you both for the last few months, and I got to be honest with you guys. I have some questions about the Jews. I want to know, are Jews saved because they're God's chosen people? Will they go to heaven, even if they don't trust in Jesus? Are Messianic Jews Christians? I mean, all of these questions really confuse me, and I just want to get some answers, and I want to know, what does the Bible say about it?
Well, first of all, my compliment to you for ending on the strongest of possible notes. What does the Bible have to say about it?
Right.
And interestingly, our passage 2 weeks ago and tonight really do touch on that. But we do hear those expressions, Messianic Jews. And the phrase Messianic Jews, also completed Jews, are phrases that I've heard really since the 70s. They may have used it prior to that, but that's when I became acquainted with the two terms. And what it's referring to is a person who was born Jewish, that is their bloodline heritage, and they have come to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Now, when they became born again, when they accepted Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, they didn't cease to be Jewish. And that's important to understand. They said, oh, they became Christians. Well, they've accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. They are living a life that is very Christ-like. So, yes, the world may give them the label Christian, but they recognize the fact that they are Messianic and that they are completed Jews. Completed because now they are no longer waiting for Messiah. They know him as Messiah. The Messiah has come. So that's what the phrase refers to. But, Jim, I've jumped right in there. Let me give you a chance to perhaps deal with other parts of the question or any comments you'd like to make regarding, are Jews saved? Are they chosen? Are they Messianic? Your comments, thoughts?
Well, I, by Jewish law, I am Jewish. My mother was Jewish, and our Savior, instead of was Jewish, he is Jewish. because both are still alive. I should say is, because, you know, the soul doesn't die, and I think that's important to remember. But I also think that I've heard this said, and I love the way this sounds, is it's not what I do, it's what Christ did. And if I'm not willing to accept that, the Bible tells us that if you do not accept Christ, you will not enter the gates of heaven. And he says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So if I were taking this question as a layman, I would say, no, you still have an obligation to, and I don't know if that's a good word to say obligation, you have the opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. Well, I tap danced all over that one, Pastor. How close did I get to anything right on that?
I think you're very much right. And normally we like to include more specific scriptures, but we're actually in the book of Acts in chapter 4, so much of the passage does answer the question. It does speak to this. And if you read through the Gospels in particular, even though the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts gives you some of the strongest arguments in favor of Jesus as Messiah, which is interesting considering that he is thought of as the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, oftentimes, as he's explaining his position, because he was extremely Jewish, and by extremely, yes, he had the bloodline, but he had also been a person who had studied what it means to be a Jew and studied the Old Testament law under the teachings of a man by the name of Gamaliel, one of the best teachers of his age. And so he was, like I say, for lack of a better expression, a Jewish Jew. He is certified Jewish. He is the benchmark. So it's interesting, as he is the one who reaches out to the Gentiles, and remember there was a great deal of prejudice at that point in time between the two groups. In fact, there's an interesting passage in tonight's lesson where they refer back to the heathen. And in context, when a Jew is speaking of the heathen, they are speaking of Gentiles, you know, simply a non-Jewish person. So understand, that's the wall that was up between these two groups of people. Sometimes today you encounter this prejudice against Jews. It's interesting to me that there's been sort of this flip-flop for all those generations when the Jews harbored a very negative feeling towards Gentiles. And it's interesting that we've had to deal with the prejudice in another direction, really for the greater part of the 20th century. The sad thing is, as long as they are God's people, which is forever, you know, there will be the world turning on them, and they need to be aware of that. It doesn't make it right. It makes it something to be aware of. And as Christians, we should be intolerant of the intolerance of the world towards the Jews. That's not right. We need to show love and commitment to these God's people. They still need to get saved. They still need to make the decision that, yes, Christ is the Messiah. He is the answer to the promise. If they don't, they're as lost as any Gentile prior to accepting Jesus as the Christ. So Jew or Gentile, we get saved exactly the same way. But there are specific promises to the Jew. There are specifically promises to the Gentile. And so there are blessings tied to heritage. And it's an important thing to be aware of. And so very thankful for that fact, thankful for that question, and encourage our listeners that, you know, if you want to call in while we're live, just check my pulse. I'm still live. You can reach us at 646-716-7765. If you're not concerned about our pulse, you can call when we're not on the air and leave a message. And also, you can just send us an email. And Jim, what's that email again?
It is ask@askthepastornow.com.
Very good. And that number that you can leave with us when we are not live on the air is 866-275-4472. When you do that, you'll want to select option 1. That will give you the opportunity to leave a recorded comment or question. Again, that's the toll-free number. It's 1-866-275-4472, selecting option 1. So, Jim, let me give it back to you.
Well, Pastor, tonight we continue our study of the book of Acts. So why don't we get started?
Sounds like a great plan. and sort of touched a little bit already that in the previous lessons, we were blessed last week in honor of our independence broadcast to have a guest interview. But prior to that, we were in the book of Acts. We're back into the book of Acts. And in that previous lesson, Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And God healed the man who had been crippled since birth through them. So they're going up there. Here's this beggar. Scripture, again, states he's been that way his entire life. Out there, crippled. So obviously has matured. His only future that the world offered him was to be a beggar, to try to get help. It drew a crowd of people when Peter and John raised this man up. And it's interesting. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. So it is in the power of God, not in the resources of this world. The man is healed. The crowd is drawn. They witness this miracle. There's no denying it. They saw it right in front of them. All this taking place outside of the temple. So it wasn't the religious acts that were taking place. It was God at work, even outside the building, not just inside the building. Mm-hmm. And Peter continues to take advantage of this moment where people are obviously seeing and responding and reacting. And he shares the message of the resurrection. Our message has not changed. To this day, we're still speaking of a God whose Son has risen from the dead, because in Christ rising from the tomb, it wouldn't be enough if he just died for us. He rose for us, because in rising, he's showing that his offering, his sacrificial gift, has been accepted by the Father, and it's in him we can find salvation, because it's in him we find forgiveness. Now, Peter preaches that message. He goes back, and he is clear on the fact that it's the same group of people, it's the same leadership that's inside that temple that just a matter of weeks ago brought on the crucifixion, that brought Jesus to the Roman government and called out for a crucifixion. Understand, it was not an accident. Jesus was not trapped. He willingly gave his life for us. He knew all this would take place, and he was willing to go through that to save us. So as a result of the preaching of the resurrection message, many people responded, accepted Jesus as the Christ. This reaction by the people creates concern and attack by the religious priests of the temple. They don't like the fact that, you know, here are people who are not in their profession. These were professional religious people. And that's maybe a good way to refer to them, is these were the professionals who had not actually been saved themselves, but they were highly religious. Mm-hmm. And they did not appreciate novices coming in here. So ironically, the priests were shocked at the boldness of Peter and John, especially because of, in their view, Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. And ironically, we learned a couple weeks ago that the actual word refers to the fact of somebody who cannot write poetry. Because to the Greeks, this is coming from the Greek language, an ignorant person was somebody who could not write poetry. And we mentioned how that by today's literary standards, people who write poetry are sort of the Rodney Dangerfields of the literary world. They can't get into print too easily. They're, you know, never appreciated. They cannot deny the fact that this lame man had been healed completely, and the priests could not deny what happened. So they have this plan. They're going to threaten Peter and John and order them not to talk about this event or about Jesus anymore. Before we get to their response, I want to give Jim an opportunity to jump in there and touch on some things that maybe he wanted to highlight from our prior broadcast before we jump into this. Jim?
Thanks, Pastor. And exactly, you said that at the hour of prayer, so what leapt to mind as I think of that is that a tradition? Was that mandated by the temple or the priest? What does, at the hour of prayer, what does that really mean?
That's one of those good things that people can come up with that can sometimes end up not being a good thing. For example, you don't really find the concept in the Old or New Testament of small group study. Now, that doesn't mean that at various points in the New Testament, people didn't get together and have a study of God's Word, or, you know, got to remember in the New Testament age, they weren't exactly, everybody grab your King James and let's go to chapter 4. What they had were pieces of letters and fragments and communication that they were still going. A very wealthy person may have a copy of the Old Testament law. More often than not, they might have had the first five books of the Bible. In the temple would be where the main scrolls were. In the synagogue, there may be copies. So that's why a lot of references to people going to the synagogue and studying God's law, they were going in there, and that's literally what they were focusing in. They might be in the book of Exodus or Leviticus this week, something like that. So there were times when people get together in smaller groups talking about their faith and their love of God, but that does not mean that there's a scriptural basis to have small group study, but it also doesn't mean that small group study is a bad thing. For people in their churches to have smaller segments that can maybe meet in a home on a weeknight, and let's say this little group from Bible study class, they're not there splintering, they're not there gossiping, they got together because, you know, we've got like a little local team leader and he's going to lead the devotions tonight, we're going to study the Word and keep this going up. Usually when that happens in a Bible study class, you know, maybe a class of 120 people might have 12 groups that break up of 10 each, and they're meeting at different times and having activities. And then later, as larger groups, they meet and they do things like that. So I'm just saying that there are events that can happen that are not, there's this chapter and verse in Scripture that says you must have a small group. Well, in the same way, there wasn't a chapter in Scripture and verse that said you will meet at the hour of prayer. No. It might have sounded great, but what this about was the Jewish leadership had temple worship. They did dictate to people that you will come to the temple and we'll have times of prayer, and there's certainly times of sacrifice. Because remember, they were still trying to operate Old Testament law, and they were still making sacrifices of lambs and turtle doves and things of this nature going on. And they were also trying to garner the authority and power that came with a good association with the Roman government. And so when they referred to the hour of prayer, it was a designation that the temple gave or the local synagogue may have given to a specific time that they will meet at the temple or meet in the synagogue for prayer, and it would be led by one of their religious leaders. The reference to the specific hour is a reference to the Roman guards' schedule. They coordinated all activities at the temple and in the synagogue to coincide with the shift rotations. And it seems like such a little thing, maybe even a little odd little thing, the goal was to try to build relationships. Look, Roman people, look at you who are basically our dictators. We're so a part of you. We're so connected. We're part of the community. We even have our worship service scheduled around the shift changes of the guards. And so they say at the ninth hour, at the third hour. They're referring to the third hour shift of the Roman guards. So they're trying to show the Roman government that look at this wonderful connection, how much you have become a part of our lives. So the sad thing about that, not a bad thing to have a designated time for praying for God's people to get together. The sad element to it is that they were using the world standards. You say, well, Pastor, don't we do that? If we say we're meeting at 7:30, is that the world standards? No, that's just measuring time. The world standards would be is if you said, let's get together at the same hour that the nightclubs open, because that's a popular time for people to go out. See, that is identifying yourself with the world, because your presumption is the world knows when the nightclubs open. When do the adult clubs and the porn places open? Okay, that's what time we'll start our Bible study.
Right.
No, that's bizarre.
Yeah.
And basically, sadly, that's what the Roman leadership had managed to instill into the religious leadership at the temple level and at the synagogue level, which was one of the frustrations that Jesus had when he goes into the temple and he sees his commercialization taking place. That's why you see him overturning the tables out of righteous indignation, because they were trading where the person was supposed to raise something like the turtle dove to be their offering. No, they're simplifying it. Just come up here, we'll sell you one outside the temple, you go inside, make your offering, come back out for, you know, a couple of drachma, you're in business. So commercialization of Scripture is always a dangerous thing. So be very cautious. Was that a pleasant, long-winded answer to a very short question?
Well, it really cleared things up, because, you know, an hour at the hour prayer, you know, we have schedules for worship, and I thought maybe this was perhaps part of the Jewish tradition or something like that. Pastor, just another question. If you would just clarify this for folks, you said earlier that many of the people responded by accepting Jesus the Christ, and that gave me the thought that maybe you could take just a moment and explain, is it Jesus Christ, like his last name, or is it Jesus as the Christ, as a title? Can you take a moment and clarify that for us?
Absolutely. The name Jesus was prophesied, and he was prophesied that he would become the Christ. And so the Christ is, in essence, a title, just as we say Messiah. When we acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, and you would find many Jewish teachers even today who would not have a problem with Jesus being a good Jew. They have a problem with him being called Messiah, because you immediately take him from being just a man to being the Son of God, the promised Messiah. To be the Christ, it means that he is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. They're very similar terms, Messiah being the specific position. To call him the Christ means he is the chosen one of God. He is the one that God has chosen to be the Messiah. And so, for a Jewish person especially, who understands the law, when they call him Jesus, they're calling him just the man. When they call him Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, they are saying he is the chosen one by God. He is our Savior. It is a public declaration that is clear and crystal. There's no one in that particular group of body of people who has any doubt in their mind about who we're talking about now. Whoever called him the Christ is saying, I believe he is the Son of God. No question in my mind. So to make that declaration is very powerful, very important. It's significant because sometimes there's words that we read in Scripture that I think as pastors and teachers, we gloss too quickly. We just sort of run through the verse. So I'm glad you asked something like this. If people understood better what it means, then we'd understand better when we say, for example, if I confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those are powerful phrases in there. They're not just words that I'm reciting. Because to say I confess that he is Jesus and that he is risen from the dead, I am saying I acknowledge he is the Son of God, no question about it. I acknowledge he's the promised one, no doubt about it. So it's more than just a recitation, I say these magic words and I'm saved. No, I say that and I believe that in my heart, I'm speaking it with my words. I'm telling the world, this is where I stand, this is who I'm acknowledging. So very powerful phrases, and to call him the Christ is to acknowledge he is the chosen one of God.
So what happens, Pastor, when somebody says, oh, Jesus Christ, as a form of, disgust, or I can't believe, Jesus Christ, what happens then? What are we doing then?
We are back in the Ten Commandments, and we are taking the Lord God's name in vain. Because I can assure you that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one. And to curse his name is to take God's name in vain. And it is not well received with the Father. Mm-hmm. I know there are people who do it out of ignorance, and yet it's the thing that they almost instinctively fall back to, as though if I can put God down in my worst moment, I must be pretty potent, pretty powerful.
Yeah.
You're not.
Yeah.
And there will come a time you will answer. And people forget that sometimes. The biggest question we will answer eternally is, what have we done with Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
There was a song I remember from the late 60s, early 70s. That, you know, I wish I heard the song recorded today. You just don't hear that song much. But the line that I remember best was, he's more than just a swear word, more than just an I don't care word. He's the precious Son of God. And that is so very, very true. That was by Van Zandt and Van Zandt. I remember that much about him. But I think that's a powerful thought to get a hold of. Don't take his name in vain, because he's a real person. He's the one who so loved you. Whether you acknowledge him is a different issue, but you will, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jim?
Well, Pastor, if we didn't have Jesus Christ, I don't think the movies coming out of Hollywood would be a full 2 hours, right? That's one of the things that really irks me is, the reason it is, I think, so commonplace in public is that it's glamorized. It's on movies. It's on songs, and it's just nobody stands up and says, "Hey, that is wrong. You shouldn't do that." We just think, well, everybody else says it. I never gave it a thought. So I'm glad you clarified that. And I wish, Pastor, you'd do something about Hollywood. Can you help us there?
In a way, yes. the lesson tonight talks about being willing to speak up. And then also, those who have been listening with us for a while know that from time to time we bring in people who are Christians, yeah, who are in the professional industry, writers, authors, movie makers, because there are some godly movies being made. And I think it's wrong for us to walk around blindly not knowing we've got a choice. And yep, there are also powerful witnessing tools. So be aware of that and pray for Christian production houses, not just secular houses that are finding there's money in religion, but help and pray for those who are true Christians who are doing exactly that, communicating the message through the medium of film and radio and things of this nature.
Like Rich Cristiano and his brother.
Dave and Rich, the brothers, they do some tremendous work.
Great films.
Great films, no question about it. The scriptures that we're headed up to, when we got to that point where Peter and John had been challenged, they stood up and they were given the simple instruction that comes in verse 18. In fact, that verse simply says, and they called them, in other words, these religious priests, get Peter and John, because they've been meeting in private, saying, this is how we're going to deal with it. We got in private, and we said, all right, we can't have this going on. We also can't deny the fact the man's healed. Everybody saw he got healed. Everybody knew it wasn't a fake, because they'd seen his lifetime growing up in pain. All right, this is what we'll do. We will explain to them, we're setting you free. Because remember, they took him prisoner. Now they've held him all this time. They held him at least overnight, because they said it was too late to deal with. And now they bring them into them and say, all right, quote verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Jim, how did they respond to this? Verse 19 and 20.
But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Isn't that powerful? That gets very back powerful to your question a moment ago. What can we do about it? I think, what can we not do about it? If we need to be more like, you know, yes, be more like Jesus, but if you want a good example, you know, Peter and John here, good examples. We can't keep our mouth shut about this. We can't. You tell us not to say anything. Don't go on about that Christian stuff anymore. Don't talk about the resurrection. Don't talk about the changed lives. That's specifically what religious priests were complaining about. Man's out there, his life has changed. God healed him. God raised him up. Don't talk about it. Guess what? In the age in which we live, when marriage is being compromised and attacked, the reality is there are also lives and marriages that are being turned around. Homes that were totally secular are now becoming Christian homes. Husbands and wives who were living two separate lives suddenly are living together for Christ and counting for something. Young people that were about to go off into the world without Christ and maybe be a part of the drug culture or profanities suddenly find Christ and their lives turn around. You know, Jim, I never can forget having an occasion some years ago dealing with a very irate father of a teenager. And the reason the man was so upset is because his son had gotten saved, came to Christ, turned his life around. One of the first things he did was wanted to get rid of the profane posters he had in his room and throw out the music that he had that valued filth and this world, and he began replacing it by, you know, studying God's word and attending church and getting plugged in. That's what upset the father, because, you see, the father said, you don't know how much money we've spent on that stuff. And he's throwing it in the trash. That sickens me, because could have been excited that his son was no longer the one that was in the trash. His son's life was being turned around. And all right. he saw was the worldly, filthy stuff that was tearing his son down that he had been basically worshiping at one point in his life, things of this world, and he wanted no more to do with it and was throwing it out. That's what upset the father. Rather than being happy to see his son's life turned around, he was upset at seeing the stuff his son didn't want a part of anymore.
Mm.
You know, we need to boldly speak up and lift up our young people who stand for Christ. We need to be boldly lifting up examples of these are homes that have been healed. These are lives that have turned around. Miracles are still happening today. You don't need to jump and roll down an aisle to have a miracle. You can stand for Christ. You don't have to roll down the aisle. Stand for your home. Be a godly man. Don't have your wife in tears because of the abusive way you live. Don't have your children in fear because you have a violent temper. Bring that temper and give it to God and be done with it once and for all. And honor God. Be the leader in your home. Be a righteous man. Put God first.
Amen.
Let your children see you spending time in the Word, and you have a powerful testimony where it counts most, in your own home. Then when you walk into the workplace, into the marketplace, and you continue to be a witness, people know there's something backing up what you're doing. They see the testimony. And that, to me, is so powerful and important. And that's why I love that verse 20 is one of my favorite, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. This is not foreign to them. This is real living.
Mm-hmm.
And so verse 21 then says, so when they had further threatened them, in other words, they heard their response, so they, well, let's threaten them some more. Maybe they just don't get it.
Yeah.
So let's whoop on these people while we got them here. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because all the people and all the men glorified God for what was done. You know, it's hard to come down on people when the people are still excited about what just took place. Look at the blessings these people are missing, because they're more concerned about their position of power than to see the power of God working in the changed lives. These are the people who are missing. It's like the father who doesn't. He missed the fact that his son's life had turned around. These priests missed the fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has sent his own son, and he has risen from the dead, and lives are being changed. I mean, they could have said, all right, let's have revival. Let's take this to all the Roman people, all these contacts we met. Instead, they're saying, no, let's tell these people, don't you dare talk about this now. Get out of here. And instead, they can't do it. All they got to do is glorify God. 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. That is a powerful verse, an overlooked verse. Jim, your first instinct when you hear that little phrase, for the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was shown, is that one of those verses you just read to get to verse 23, or is there something there that caught your eye?
Well, a couple of things. The fact 40 years old, the first thing that came to mind is that poor man was carried to the pool for 40 years. And so over 40 years, that means that there has probably not a person been born in that city or has grown up in that city that didn't know this man for 40 years. That's a long time. And then the fact that the miracle occurred and they all saw it, it's indelible. It's you can't put that out of your mind. So that's empirical evidence is what comes to mind.
That is so true. So powerful. That's the whole point of that verse. This is not somebody that nobody knew, that someone came around the corner and said, oh, heal me, heal me. Boom, you're healed. Oh, look, I'm jumping up and down. No, this was not a stranger. This is somebody people knew. They knew him for over 40 years. They've mm-hmm. seen him grow up, and from the moment he could begin crawling and communicating, he's out there begging. He can't do any better than that. So this is not somebody who's running a scam. This is not somebody that, you know, Peter and John brought into town just ahead of them and said, oh, well, all right, you get up there and look pitiful. We'll come up there and do something fancy, and we'll get a big
right.
offer. No.
Right.
This is somebody everybody knew, and that's why the priests were helpless to contend with it. How do you just deny it? How do you say, oh, it's not true, it's not real, when the guy's standing there with them? All right.
It's irrefutable.
Yeah, they don't run up there and slap him on the back, knock him to the ground, and say, oh, look, you see, he falls. He's still not healed. No, and it doesn't work. You know, you don't kick him in the back of the leg and say, "Oh, yeah. Look, he's not healed proper."
And Pastor, if I recall correctly, they didn't say, "All right, let's help him get up to his feet," and he staggered for a while. Didn't he jump to his feet?
That's the point. This is, and you know, I've seen some of these things where you know people are, you know, they're a healer, but it's you know spelled different. They're more of a heel than a healer. And because, I mean, these people are stumbling around and falling on back down again, and they travel with them to the next show. No, this is somebody everybody knew. That's the power of above 40 years old. We've seen this man's life. We know he couldn't do any better, and he definitely doesn't jump up and down. This guy's hurt. Suddenly, he's healed, and it's powerful, and it's different. And now that we only have 14 minutes left, we're ready to start the lesson.
Well, you might also, Pastor, think about this. Had it been for just a couple of months or 4 weeks right. or something like that, but 40 years.
Yeah.
To me, it would be like how your heart would go out to this poor guy for all these years. I mean, and now he didn't stagger to his feet and shudder and stamper. He was healed.
Stamper, there's a good word. I like that one.
I make it up as I go along. You know that.
Well, that's good. We, one day, like I've always said, we'll have a fresh book out. It's famous words from Ask the Pastor Now. Stamper will be in there.
Stamper, that's it. It's like thumper and stamber. I don't know what that is.
I think they're the 12th and 13th, you know, reindeer. Letter known. Yes. Lesser known.
That's it.
Okay. But, you know, we go into the fourth paragraph of this powerful chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them." So understand, they were out by themselves as two people going up to the temple in the time of prayer. The healing took place. A great host of people witnessed it, turn their lives around, confess that Jesus is the Christ. The priests come out very upset. They are taken, basically locked away and detained until the next day, threatened, and then told, don't go say anything to anybody about it. So the first thing they did after that is they go back to their own company, that small group of believers who were part of the body of Christ. These are basically a church who are meeting together because these people have obviously gotten word that they're now missing. What has happened? Mm-hmm. Are they safe? So they go back to put their people at ease about it, and they explain to them all that happened so they no longer have fear. But also, think of this. Part of that testimony included the fact that they had been taken and that they had been threatened. So I bring that to your attention to understand believers in these passages that we're reading, the stands that they're taking, they're not doing them foolishly. They are keenly aware of the price that will be paid. If you stand up for Christ, chances are good you will be threatened. You may actually be taken prisoner. Your life will be in jeopardy. They've already put your Savior to the cross. Why would you think you'll get any better treatment? Something has changed in these people's lives. They have seen a real Messiah. They have accepted a real God, a real Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't be this kind of boldness going on. They stood for what they believed. So when we get really comfortable here in the 21st century and we wring our hands with frustration at all the stuff that goes on, you know, everything from the Supreme Court all the way down, you know, if we're letting that hold us back, we haven't got a good glimpse of the resurrection because we're seemingly more impressed with what's happening in the world, self-proclaimed power, than the power of God. These people didn't have this problem. If they had heard in word, had received word, see now I'm adding to that new dictionary, if they had gotten word that, you know, the Roman Empire had just issued a new edict about what is the definition of a home, they wouldn't have been crumbling under. They wouldn't have been saying, oh my goodness, we've been whooped. Look, they've redefined marriage. No, they'd simply look out there and said, doesn't change what God written. Doesn't change what God says. We have to answer to God. Let's be as bold as we were before. You know, if people are that confused, it's just a greater reason to go out and share the truth. Let's tell people. And somebody might say, yes, but what will they do to us? And what will God say to us if we're not faithful to Him. We don't worship Caesar, we worship God. We don't honor the government officials, we honor the Christ. And so do we pray for our leadership, earthly leadership, the powers that be? Yes. But if we ever have to make a choice between them and God, it's a no-brainer, folks. We've already made that decision. We made that decision the day we accepted Him as Savior and Lord. We decided right then, it's not that you got no brain, it's that you done already settled the issue. There's an old song that says the old account was settled long ago. That's how you walk as a Christian. You realize that some things have already been settled. If God be God, then stand with Him. If not, time to make up your mind which side of the fence you're on. These are powerful verses because these people are our historical ancestors of the Christian church, and they were making up their minds who they're going to stand with. Wasn't a long debate about it, and they clearly understood the world is the world, and God, He is King. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That is a direct quote from Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I've got a little soapbox to jump out there, but before I do, I want to give Jim a chance to jump in there. I've been talking too long. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, this excitement, and then they still, they go back and do what we all should do. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They worship God again. I mean, this is so clearly connected, and I think it gives us a great example of what we should do, because I had an opportunity before I left the office today. I made mention that we were going to tonight. I had to get out a little early so I could be ready for Ask the Pastor Now. And I said, it's on at 7:30. If you get a chance, you ought to tune in and maybe call in if you've got any questions, any spiritual questions particularly. And she said, well, I need a crystal ball right now. I thought, oh, Lord, I wished I had time. We have a lot to talk about, and bless her heart. I'm certain that's what she thinks. I don't go to God. I need to go to a crystal ball. So yeah. I think it's a good example of what we should do when we see a victory, when we see that this is irrefutable evidence. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling.
Absolutely. Just one last passing thought. Let me try to explain something. What a lot of writers do in the day in which we live, you know, the only way they can try to get published sometimes is by trying to have something new. The way they get something new is by discrediting something old. That's a sad reality. That's the way you get published if you're at the university. That's the way you advance the next level. You develop your own theory and you charge ahead with that. And the way you propose a new theory is by discrediting an old theory. The only problem with that is if the old theory happens to be true, you have done an injustice to truth. And one of the things that is an injustice to truth that has been peddled now for, goodness, almost 30 or 40 years, is there are writers that are trying to say, well, David did not write the Psalms. It was many religious writers were involved with that. My complaint with that is once you begin discrediting the writer, you also begin discrediting the book. Discredit the book and you discredit and weaken the message of the gospel. That's sad. Either you believe God or you don't. And here's a great example. Again, secular writers, so-called religious writers, if you will, are saying David didn't write the book. Here is Peter and John, and they make the statement, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine things? I think if people who live at the time of the New Testament's birth, who were heavily acquainted with Old Testament scripture and law, having early documents that we don't have today, they could quote and recognize that's David, I think we're a little foolish to get up on our hindquarters and try to act as though we know something that, you know, others don't. No. Trust God for His Word. Trust Him that He tells us the truth. And don't run off on somebody who's simply trying to market a new book, even at the compromise of Scripture. It's just not the right thing to do. And just in touching on that verse one more time, let me point out, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Mentioned earlier that from a Jewish perspective, a heathen was referring to a non-Hebrew person. To rage meant to assemble in violence, loud, angry crowd, if you will, and vain, to have no purpose. So why do the heathen rage? In other words, why are the non-Jewish people being loud and violent and angry and imagining things that have no purpose? And it's interesting because David raised that question and prophesied that question back in the book of Psalms. And here are the people in the New Testament, a few weeks after the resurrection of the Christ, having to deal with the very issue of religious people, not saved people, having a fit over the fact that a man had been healed and his life has changed and acknowledged that Jesus the Christ and others had gotten saved. Why do they imagine vain things, worthless things? Why are they doing this? That's the question David saw. It's the question Peter and John saw. It's the question that we can look around us today and ask the same question. Why do they rage and imagine things that just, why don't they see the lives that are changing? Why don't they see the homes that are being saved? And why don't they see the growth that is taking place amongst God's people? We need to be bold in our belief, in our value, in our faith, and take this moment to encourage you to join us again next week as we continue in our study in the book of Acts. Jim, you got about a minute to start closing us up. What you got to say?
Well, Pastor, I would like to just point people to chapter 10 of Romans. They may say, I'd like to be saved. You guys haven't told me how to do that. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So go to Romans 10 and find out a little more, and it'll also be on our website. Is that correct, Pastor?
That is absolutely correct, and we encourage you to go to that website, which is, that's your cue, Jim.
AskThePastorNow.com. That's AskThePastorNow.com. How'd I do?
That's like professionals. It's really impressive. We struggled for a while there, but once we went hi-fi, you can tell that, you know, it's just all coming out now. All that quality is paying off. And so, by all means, there you go. And so, again, give us some feedback on how you like the new broadcast sound. We trust it is an improvement. Come to AskThePastorNow.com. And also, would encourage you to scroll down if you're looking or listening to the program from Blog Talk Radio. If you glance down to the bottom of that screen, you'll notice there's an opportunity where you can sign up for the Right Lines newsletter and get more information about us. We encourage you to do that. Best of all, we encourage you to spend time in God's Word this week. Pray and seek God's face. And also, please join us next week as we continue studying. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at AskThePastorNow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.